If everyone would like to take out their Bibles. We're on page 687, looking at Matthew 9, verses 10 to 17. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is still with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will be pulled away and from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into the old wineskin. If they do, the skin will burst, and the wine will run out, and the wineskin will be ruined. No, they pour the new wine into the new wineskin, and both will be preserved."
Why don't we pray? We're going to look again at this passage for the next few minutes. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Father God, thank you that you are a speaking God. We pray that this evening we would hear your voice to us through the passage we look at. And would you help us by your Holy Spirit to respond in a way that's pleasing to you. Amen. Well, the second question. Think of some examples of when the arrival of something new changes how things have to be done. Did we have any answers to that question? Any sort of everyday examples we can think of? People want to be brave and call out. Okay. New wife. And how does it change? Okay, we don't want to. We got one. We got a new government. Okay, good one. That's a good one. That's one I thought of. In my tour guide. Did you have one at the front?
We make plans for our life. We make plans for our day. And then something new comes.
Yeah. Often something new
comes.
Often something new comes and we have to change our whole plans altogether. Do you have one, Rose? Yeah. Computers and technology coming in and we having to quickly sharpen up and learn how to do things which we couldn't before. Well, on a technology-related example I've got, I'm going to read a short extract that I found in the paper recently. Kevin Peterson, a cricketer, believes the increasing influence of technology in cricket will lead to batsmen all over the world reassessing their techniques. Peterson endured a rocky start to the tour of Bangladesh, mustering only 69 runs in 7 innings before bouncing back to form with 99 in the first test at Chittagong. The majority of his problems were caused by slow left armers. Peterson feels that it is down to a shift in the outlook of umpires who have been persuaded by the Hawkeye system to give more LBW verdicts. And whilst he thinks a minor alteration at the crease has helped him overcome the worst of his struggles, he does not expect to be the only one forced into such action. Now, I have to confess, I don't fully understand all that. I don't fully understand cricket. But there's an example of how technology, as we had suggested, how the introduction of some sort of form of technology actually, in this case, has sort of changed the way, ever so slightly, cricketers have to play. Well, we're going to be thinking tonight about Jesus bringing something new that affects the whole way we have to live. But be warned, because Jesus challenges us. It might be that he wants to grab some of the things we hold dear to and turn them upside down. Because Jesus has a very radical and powerful impact. Remember, throughout this series in Matthew, we've been focusing in on this one person, Jesus Christ. And it's rather like Matthew is showing us a photo album. He takes us from one picture to the next, not with lengthy, detailed descriptions and stories, but colourful, powerful, vivid pictures, snapshots of Jesus' authority. The promised king is being revealed to us by Matthew as he builds up the bigger picture for us to marvel at who Jesus really is. And tonight, then, we're going to see two more things about Jesus. And first thing we're going to see, Jesus brings something new. Jesus brings something new. We're focusing in particularly on verses 14 to 17. We had a few more verses read at the beginning, which we thought about last week. And Jesus here is still at the table where he's been eating with the tax collectors and sinners. He's been interrupted by the indignant Pharisees, verse 11. They say, "How can you eat with such people?" And Jesus tells us that he's come for sinners, to call sinners, like he called Matthew, that we thought about last week. And now he's interrupted again. No one likes being interrupted while they're eating, do they? I certainly don't. I remember being slightly moody as a teenager at times, and we'd be sitting around the dinner table with my family, and people would, i.e. my parents, would try and make conversation, and I'd often be sitting there sort of just moodily, just wanting to sit there and carry on eating. Now, you might say, well, nothing's changed. But Jesus here isn't allowed this luxury. He's interrupted again by John's followers. John is in prison, and his disciples come up to Jesus. And let's have a look at their question down in verse 14. "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" The question then is about fasting. This was only required in the Old Testament law once a year on the Day of Atonement. But the Pharisees and John's disciples fasted regularly, probably twice a week. And fasting means abstaining from food to sort of focus our attention and our thoughts on God. People who've been at Tuesday see why this term. Do you remember Jesus' attitude to fasting back in chapter 6 we looked at a few weeks ago? Because, well, he says back in chapter 6 that there's nothing wrong with fasting. Like other things we do, though, it must be done for God and not just to look good in front of others. And he says to his disciples, when you fast, don't go moping about trying to disfigure your face and show to everyone that you've been fasting. But Jesus isn't against fasting itself, necessarily. So he's not against fasting. Let's try and unpack then what this verse 15 is all about. So let's look at verse 15 again. Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast." See, Jesus is saying that a new time has come. A time where the bridegroom is with the wedding guests. And a picture of the wedding is used throughout the Bible as a picture of the relationship between God and his people. And Jesus is the bridegroom. And when Jesus was physically present with people on earth, that wasn't a time for mourning, but rather a time for celebrating. Jesus brings something new. He's the promised king. He's the Christ. And he has arrived and is with people on earth. And we've already thought about the heavenly banquet that Christians look forward to back in chapter 8, verse 11. This is a new era that was promised long before. And it's finally come in the person of Jesus. It's a time for rejoicing. Jesus has come to make sense of and to fulfill all that has previously happened and been written about in the Old Testament. That's why Jesus picks these two illustrations of new things to describe what's happening. He picks a new piece of cloth It's described as unshrunk cloth. It's not been through the wash yet. And new wine. The arrival of Jesus marks a new time in history. And it's a wonderful, happy time. Fit not for being upset, but being pleased and celebrating. And do you know, John, whose followers it is who are questioning Jesus, who've interrupted him, he says exactly the same himself. Let me just read a few verses from John 3, verse 28. John says, back in John 3, I am not the Christ, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less, John says. Jesus is the greater one, the bridegroom. And people invited to this wedding feast are full of joy. Joy characterizes the new era that Jesus introduces. Now, a question for you, not too difficult. What's the news been dominated by over the last 2 months? What's the news been dominated by over the last 2 months? Okay, maybe the last couple of weeks. Good one. Football. The election. That's what I was going for. The general election has been big in the news over the last couple of months, hasn't it? And the new government elected. I don't know if you voted or who for, but the outcome is we now have a new government. And how many times have we heard the phrase, a new politics? It seems a popular expression, a new type of politics. More sceptical amongst us may question whether this is really true. But either way, things are quite different. Two rival parties are working together. Two men who fought battle against each other not long ago now sit next to each other in the Houses of Parliament. The point is, we don't know if our new coalition government will really be good news for Britain or not. And talking of marriages and weddings, there have been lots of sort of jokes about the so-called arranged marriage of Dave and Nick. Will it last or won't it? When will they fall out? Either way, something new to a generation in politics is happening, a coalition government. But the difference with Jesus and the new era, the new age he brings, is that what Jesus brings is good news for everyone. It's definitely good news. We know that. The marriage between Jesus Christ as the bridegroom, bound to his people in love, is not a shaky marriage, like perhaps the Nick and Dave one will turn out to be, but this one will certainly last the course of time. It will last into eternity. Because, notice the clue we're given in verse 15 as to how Jesus Christ, the promised king, would rescue his people. It says, the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. If we know much about Christianity, we'll know that Jesus' life was taken from him as he was executed on the cross. That's a time for fasting, Jesus says, and mourning, and acknowledging that it was our sin that Jesus died for. So we see not just the great joy that Jesus brings to people on earth, but a glimpse of how this joy is achieved. It's as Jesus died on the cross that he was able to pay for the punishment of our sin. It's where the one person who'd done nothing wrong took our sin on himself and paid for them fully. So the rejoicing and the celebration of the wedding guests can be ours. Because this wedding is a relationship between us and God, made possible by the bridegroom suffering to deal with our sin. Therefore, we can know God's forgiveness. We can know his love. Jesus brings something new, a relationship. And this relationship is one that this relationship we can have with God is freely available to us all through Jesus. So may I ask, quite simply, do you have that relationship with God yet? Because if you do, how can you mourn? Jesus lives in you by his Holy Spirit. It's a time to rejoice. Your sin has been dealt with, and you have God on your side. We don't yet live in a perfect world, do we? Indeed, you may well be very deeply hurting or suffering today, more than I know or understand. But if you have accepted Jesus as your Lord, you know he will get you through life into heaven, where you'll live in a perfect world, enjoying the wedding feast, the banquet, the very best party you can imagine. And it will last forever. So whoever said Christians are sad, miserable people? Sometimes people have this perception of Christians moaning or obsessed with rules or glum or missing out somehow. No, we have the best. And if you don't have that relationship yet, why not ask Jesus tonight? You really are missing out on the very best. And if your sin's not been paid for, if you've not put your trust in the Lord Jesus, then you'll be held accountable for it one day yourself. So why not ask God tonight, saying sorry and telling him that you trust in what he's done for you. So Jesus brings something new. Old structures won't do. That's the second point tonight. Old structures won't do. And this is illustrated by the two short illustrations Jesus gives. The particular detail of fasting has been in question so far, but now the broader question of old religious structures is addressed. And old religious structures simply won't fit the new relationship that Jesus comes to offer. Let me try and explain what I mean. Where my parents live in Bury St Edmunds, where I used to work, and where I went to school, there were three types of state school people went to. There were primary schools, which went up to year four, and then middle schools were year 5 to 8. And then upper schools or high schools were year 9 upwards. The system seemed to work quite well. Teachers liked it, parents liked it, but somebody in their wisdom decided that it must be changed, and they were planning to bring it in line with what most of the rest of the country is, like it is here, having two-tier, primary and secondary. So that was the change. But the existing structures then no longer worked for this change. Things about the structure all had to be changed. The upper schools needed to be expanded so they could accommodate the extra people in year 7 and 8. The primary schools similarly needed to be expanded. The middle schools needed to be closed down or changed into other schools. And a new secondary school needed to be built to accommodate the changes. The structures had to change. And as Jesus brings something new, old structures, old ways of viewing things, old ways of thinking, need to be open to be radically changed. Views of Jesus needed to be brought into line with what he teaches, not with preconceived ideas and misconceptions. Let's have a look and see how we get this from the passage. Have a look down. I'm going to read verses 16 and 17 again. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. The new cloth, or the unshrunk cloth, is no good just to be sewed onto to an item of clothing that needs patching up, because when it's washed, the new cloth will shrink and the patch will rip away from the old material, making the garment worse. And wine is the other thing. Wine was kept in leather wineskins, and it was no good pouring new wine into old brittle wineskins, as they couldn't contain it properly. The wine, as it fermented, it would sort of expand slightly, and the new wineskins that hadn't been used could expand with the wine. But the old, well-used ones would just burst, causing the wine to go everywhere. In both cases, the new can't be contained by the old. You might be wondering how this applies to you. Let me try and explain. I remember a picture someone once showed me. I tried to find it, but I wasn't able to. And basically, you're going to have to sort of picture it, imagine it in your mind. Basically, it was this little man who had the word Jesus in big bubble letters, and he was trying to squeeze it into a different shape mould. And it has a caption, "That looks better," he said. The Pharisees are trying to conform Jesus to their idea of what the Jewish Messiah should be. We saw this last week too. But Jesus doesn't fit with human religious systems. To know Jesus involves throwing out religious ideas, throwing our religious ideas out, not simply tagging Jesus onto them. We so often, I think, like this man, try to conform Jesus to our own religious ideas, trying to squeeze him into our safe system that we're in control of, rather than giving our ideas and thoughts over to Jesus. Let me give a couple of examples. Maybe we like to think of a Jesus who's a sort of once a week Jesus. We could give him time on Sunday and then push him to the back of our minds the rest of the week, maybe getting him out again at home group or CY, but certainly not in the classroom at school or in the office at work. Well, that's not submitting our whole life to Jesus. Another example, perhaps I say I believe in a Jesus who is loving and kind, but not a Jesus who will punish anyone or send people to hell. That's evil. Well, we must rather let the God who made us define what's right or wrong, not ourselves. A look through what Jesus says will show that, will show these, a look through to see what Jesus has to say about these things will show us if we're trying to fit Jesus with our preconceived ideas, making a kind of cozy God who fits neatly with what we want or with what we like. Because when we see who Jesus really is, we'll see that it might be that our old outlook on life was wrong. The Pharisees' disgust of Jesus associating with sinners back in verse 11 was wrong, and the view of the fasting, the question about fasting and mourning here, was wrong. It needed changing because of who Jesus is and the joy that he brings. We need Jesus to take us and change us, and maybe change the thoughts that we've never questioned before. We need to be prepared to let Jesus change us as he sees fit and make us into the people he wants us to be. So, Jesus brings something new, a relationship. Do you have that relationship with God yet? If so, rejoice. Celebrate. Jesus' death for you means you're in the party. And secondly, old structures won't do. We have to come to Jesus, ready for him to transform us. Jesus wants us to submit our whole life to him so he can use us as he sees fit. Will you let him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for sending Jesus into the world. We thank you for the new thing, the new time, the new age Jesus introduced. We thank you that we live in a time where we can have freely a relationship with you because of what Jesus has done. Lord, may this be something we rejoice in, we celebrate over. And Lord, if there are things in our lives which you want to change, we pray that we would bring our thoughts and bring everything to Jesus and let him rule over us as we submit willingly to him so that you will be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.